2,000 years ago while Paul was in Ephesus. But it turns out that this sermon, this day, this scripture is God's providence for me, and I prayerfully hope for you as well. Let's prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the word of God. Let's pray. Father Almighty in heaven and here with us, help us feel your presence and your closeness, even though you are greater than all things and perfect in yourself. Please let my mouth speak your word, your message, and open all hearts to receive it as your will permits. Hear my prayer, O God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, I've been very, very active at this church. Well, let me go start at the beginning. I've been coming to this church since before I was born. I've been very active here for about the last 12 years. I've been to just about every single Bible study the church has held. I have been to every Faith Essentials course. I've sought personal counsel from our pastor. I've even preached before. And with all of this, I question why I feel impotent in talking about Christ, the gospel, and my faith to other people. And I hope, sincerely hope, that I'm not alone in this room today as to why we shy away and are intimidated by the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. So, this particular passage did something for me. So let's all get suited up with the armor for battles ahead that will intimidate us. Be attentive to the documented account, because in it I'm going to take you through the same scripture, but I'm going to stop frequently through it to point out some things that I found very interesting, and I sincerely hope you will as well. So, we want to start with the scripture, Acts 19, 21, the riot at Ephesus. Verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Well, this starts off with now after these events. I hope all of you were here last Sunday when Julian spoke of these events, but I'll summarize them very briefly. Paul had met some of his disciples there in Ephesus and asked them if they had the Holy Spirit, and they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. And he says, well, how were you baptized? He says, I was baptized in water by John the Baptist. And Paul says, I will now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when he laid a hand on them, and they were immediately filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. The second event was the seven sons of Sceva, who were trying to be exorcists, and they were very amazed at Paul's very big success at getting evil spirits out of people. And so they went around now trying to exorcise this evil spirit out of this man, and by using the name of Paul's God. And at that time, the Spirit spoke, and I can only assume it was audible, but the Bible doesn't say that. It just says the Spirit spoke. And it says, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? And then the man that they were trying to get this evil spirit out beat them, stripped them naked and threw them out, cast them out in total shame. And there were many other people there that were magicians, that were, you know, pseudo miracle workers with magic. And they brought all of their books and burned them. And it says the total value of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know about you, this was 2,000 years ago, but I'd take 50,000 pieces of silver today and be very, very happy, I think. This was a lot of money they gave up to follow Christ. So I'm going to read on now. These are just things I'm pointing out. These were the events that started. So we'll go to verse 23. And about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. When I read this, no little disturbance, I was confused. Does this mean there was no disturbance, not even a little one? Or does it mean this was a big, big disturbance? And what was this way? These were idol worshipers that were out there. These were people, well, you'll find out about the no little disturbance clumsy English when I get further on in this scripture, because it didn't make sense to me until later on. Okay, but the way is what they called those that followed Christ at the time. Now in chapter 11 in Acts, just a little while ago, we learned that the word Christian was first used in Antioch. When Paul was in Antioch at his church, the word Christian was first used. And here we have in Ephesus, them still using the word way. So that's what the word way means. So let's continue. Verse 24. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business, here's that no little stuff again, to the craftsmen. These craftsmen he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul guy has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. So let me unpack this a little bit. It's obvious that Demetrius's motivation here is his money, his income, his livelihood. Obviously, Paul's preaching through the region has had an impact on the idols that they make with their hands and sell. But there's another statement in here. So Demetrius was like a rabble rouser. He was like looking for a strike vote, getting all the tradesmen that made money outside the temple. But there's the other statement. Not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul. Now, this is where I did a little pivot when I read this. Almost all of Asia. So you'll speak. So I asked myself, well, what did Paul and his small group of followers and companions and disciples, what did they do to affect all of Asia? Well, they spoke to strangers, okay, to idolaters, people who worshiped idols. There was no New Testament book at this time, so they couldn't reference New Testament scripture from other authors. They couldn't give a Bible to the people they were talking to have them follow along. There were certainly no libraries of commentaries and things like that, okay? Most, if not all of the people Paul was talking to were idolaters. They worshiped idols. They had never heard this word of God before. And if they had, it was more by rumor than anything else. This was really an opposing audience that Paul had in front of him. All of these people were into other religions that were centuries old. So they grew up in it like I grew up in this church, and their parents grew up with this idol worship, and their parents and so on, back centuries. And then there's this final statement, gods made of hands are not gods. These people were making their money building effigies of the goddess Artemis, and the Romans called her Diana, or the temple. So these things they held in their hand, these bits of silver or thing that had been crafted by tradesmen, they had eyes and ears and feet, but they couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't walk or move, and they were made by man's hands, and they called them gods. Think about this. This thing that I made, I'm calling a god. If I call that a god, the thing that made it must be a bigger god. So they didn't even get the fact that idolatry was putting them above whatever it was they were worshiping. This is important stuff that I gleaned out of this text. So let me go on now, read on now, verse 27. And Demetrius continued, and there is danger not only in this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. This Paul guy was something else. So let me unpack some of this. The temple of Artemis, a temple dedicated to the goddess of fertility and the goddess of the hunt. Many of you here, if not everybody, have seen pictures of the Parthenon on the Acropolis in Athens, Greece. I've been there twice. I'm going there again in June. It's in ruins, but it's big. And anywhere you go in Athens, you can see the Acropolis, and there's the Parthenon on top of it. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus was four times larger than this temple of Artemis, four times. The columns were 60 plus feet high. There was 127, 130 columns. It was huge. It was also one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. It was also a treasury to the kings and the wealthy people. Ephesus and the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus were an epicenter to idol worship for the whole region, for all of Asia. In total, there were 33 temples dedicated to Artemis throughout Asia Minor. This temple was over 500 years old. They built this temple 500 years before Paul was born. And they had worshiped this goddess since what we believe to be a meteorite, a piece of space rock, fell to the earth nearby Ephesus. And someone saw the image of somebody they wanted to worship as a goddess of fertility in this piece of rock. That happened 500 years before the temple was built. So they had been worshiping idols, this idol and a piece of space rock, for 1,000 years. That's very important, because Paul had only been in this region at this point for 2 years. They've been worshiping this idol, everybody. It was in their DNA to worship this for 1,000 years. He's been there 2 years, and he's already had an impact in almost all of Asia. I think it's very important. Let me carry on with the scripture. Verse 28. When the people that Demetrius was talking to heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion. And they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Theater, filled with confusion, rushing together. This is starting to sound like a feeding frenzy. This is starting to sound like pack mentality. Now, going to the theater is a big statement here in this story, because you can travel to Turkey today and go to Ephesus and see the theater at Ephesus restored back to its original magnificence. It seats 25,000 people. This was no little disturbance, and that's when the coin dropped for me. This was big stuff. 25,000 people, confused and shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Another pivot point for me. What does Paul try and do while this mob, this riot, is going to the theater. What does our brother Paul try and do? Verse 30. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. I said I struggled with something about talking this gospel to other people. Paul wants to go in the middle of a riot of 25,000 people that are trying to wish he never got born. And he wants to say, no, I'll go talk to them. And this is where I started to ask myself, I wonder what this guy says when he talks to people. He's converted half of, if not half, almost all of Asia Minor. He's traveled all over converting people, thousands of people, okay? I started to say, I want you to think about what you'd say to 25,000 rioting people rioting against what you were saying to other people. Just asking, just a question out there for a friend. So verse 31, and even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some of the people in the theater cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion. Feeding frenzy stuff, you know, where they bite at anything not knowing what they're biting at. And most of them did not know why they had even come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, who the Jews had put forward. And Alexander motioned with his hands. He wanted to make a defense to this shouting crowd. But when they recognized he was a Jew, Jews did not worship idols. That's the message there. For about 2 hours, all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. 2 hours of mindless, angry chanting. An ages-old religion, and Paul had only been in the area for a few years. Let me continue, verse 35. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell out of the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If, therefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. They quieted down and they left. So a few points about this final verse in this scripture. The reality of the temple of Artemis and the epicenter of Ephesus is confirmed. It's fact. It's history. It existed and this happened. Secondly, Paul and his people did not break any laws. They used the word sacrilegious. That's English for a Greek word, anieros. And anieros means temple robber. They didn't rob anything from this temple. I'm not even sure they ventured in the temple. The other word, blasphemer, a person that speaks irreverently of sacred things. They didn't do this. All Paul said was, "Gods made of hands are not gods." I mean, he was just explaining, this in your hand that you're making money from is not a god. What's its value? That's all he was saying. So there we have it. The riot at Ephesus. And I'm sorry to tell you, the sermon's not over yet. So why at the beginning did I say this sermon invitation was providential for me? Well, most of you know our pastor well. He plans things way in advance. This sermon series on the Acts of the Apostles was probably planned last summer. Bryn's away on a short vacation. I can assure you that vacation was planned easily at Christmas time. And it's February or March. My invitation to preach is just weeks old because he knew he was going to be away, and he looked at the preaching schedule, and he preached, and Kino preached, and then Bryn preached, and then Julian preached, and it was my turn. He just asked me, would I fill in this preaching gap? So I had no choice on the scripture here, okay? Julian ended at verse 20. I'm starting at verse 21 of chapter 19, Acts of the Apostles. When I read this, I thought, boy, I'm going to have a rough time because it's kind of a boring story of a riot. But I couldn't help but glean out of this Paul's great success in talking the gospel of Christ to strangers and to unbelievers. And all of a sudden, this became the answer to my struggles, one of my struggles. I've been struggling with why I shy away or feel intimidated trying to obey the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of nations. In other words, it means do what Paul did. So what exactly did this man do? Well, Paul, with a few companions, living off of the hospitality of others, helped change the face of history in spreading the gospel of Christ throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, in less than 5 years. Now think about this. There were no planes, buses, or Avis around at that time. There were boats, there were camels, and there were sandals around at that time. And Paul had a bone spur in one foot, if you may recall. So as I read this text, I wondered, what did this man say to result in all these conversions? You know, he's talking to people that didn't even know any of this. No history, no New Testament. I'm talking to you, and everybody in this room knows about God, Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know. We may not believe, but we know. They knew nothing of this. And I'm having a hard time converting anyone or helping God to convert anyone by the word of God to people who already know what I'm talking about. What did he say to these idolaters, these non-believers? I have trouble saying grace in my house. Paul simply spoke the truth. He was on a pro-Jesus campaign, not a protest. He focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection. So what did he say? Well, he tells us his first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, you all know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus of what he received. He had an encounter directly with the Spirit of the risen Jesus Christ. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And now I have a quote from the commentary that I use. Paul unashamedly devoted himself to broadcasting this thrilling message, for the gospel reveals the power of God, a mighty force capable of transforming sinners to saints, which is exactly what Paul did. See what he says to his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And also from my commentary, knowing that we are not capable of saving ourselves, we trust the gospel, which does reveal the righteousness of God, who saves all who simply believe. So the take-home is a simple one, and it comes from, at least for me, it came from Ephesians 6, 14 to 17, describing the armor we have to put on to fight this Antichrist, or to fight this whole problem that many of us have, I hope, with intimidation. He talks about the belt of truth. This is a belt around the soldier's waist that was big, heavy, and tight, and all the other armor would tie to it. The belt of truth, under which all else hangs or is tied to. The breastplate of righteousness. It's a Christian's lifestyle. The shoes of the gospel of peace. That's all Christ taught. Forgiveness, love your enemy, peace. Shield of faith, along with the belt of truth, will stand against the devil's lies. Beautiful verse in a hymn we sing often. Helmet of salvation. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with this sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. We all know the world needs this gospel today as much as it ever did. We fight the same unbelievers, the same idolaters today, those who believe in physical things that they think are a sign from God, like a pelican that flew beside me the day after my father died. I was convinced it was his spirit. That was his favorite bird. We don't have pelicans here. Okay? So there are people that actually believe in physical things, and they say, oh, it's a sign of God. Or those people that put things that happen into good or bad karma. You've heard it, right? Oh, that's karma. They put this over trusting in the divine will and power of God. So if you're shy about the gospel with other people, we need to be bold, like Paul. We need to suit up and speak the truth of what we know and believe. My personal journey of revoking my faith and leaving this church for 10 years, and then 10 years later, repenting, was because one person came to me and spoke the truth about something I thought was wrong in the Bible. Now, you'll have to get on the Kirk's website and look at the video, and you'll find out who that person was. R.C. Sproul says, I have no faith in any information that does not come from men's hearts being changed. So think of Paul and this riot at Ephesus, and be bold with the truth you know from the Word of God. Lean on the words from Christ himself in John 14, 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We have a Helper, the Spirit of Christ himself, who will speak through us. So, shy. Just speak the truth. So what is the truth? Learn it. Christ was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit of God. He spent his life on earth doing miracles and teaching of love, forgiveness, peace, and hope. His brutal death on the cross for our forgiveness, the forgiveness of all sins. Him being dead for 3 days in a borrowed tomb. And then, as the Greeks say, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen from the grave. And then his physical ascension to heaven, witnessed by 500 plus people as he rose bodily into heaven. These are all documented. This is truth. And the greatest gift he left us, the gift of the Holy Spirit, his promise of hope, and eternal life. In summary, there is one true God, one true revelation of this God, one true way to salvation, one true faith. Just speak the truth. God will not hold us accountable for those that do not believe in the gospel, but he will hold us accountable if we do not share that gospel. Praise to God and amen.